I hope you'll see tonight in the message. This message is kind of for me as much as it is for you, to kind of give you an idea of where we're at. I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you. I hope it'll strengthen you in your walk. But I hope you'll understand to some extent, you know, what we're trying to do there. And I hope that this is what you're trying to do. I hope we're on the same page. And I hope you understand that God can work through each of us, and He works through us together. He works through us individually, but also collectively. And sometimes we forget from time to time that we need to be praying for other churches. I know I do. We need to be praying for other ministries. I know that I often forget that. It's easy to get narrow-minded or get a tunnel vision as far as that goes. But we need to kind of be thinking and praying for other churches, other ministries, and the doors that God has opened for each of them. So again, I just want to say it's a joy to be back with you. I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited to preach for you and hope that it'll be a blessing to you. And you pray for us, and we'll pray for you. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'll read several verses, and then we'll just kind of get right in the message. And again, it's just, it's not going to be alliterated. It's going to be, it's not really structured in any particular way. It's really just want to share my heart with you as far as what we believe God wants to do through us and for us, and really what God wants to do with you. You know, because if God wants to do it with us, we trust that it's God's will for all of His people, for all of His church. So I pray that it would be meaningful for me and our people, but also meaningful for you and help you out in your walk with Christ. So we'll read this short passage, and then we'll pray, and we'll get right into the message. We will start in verse number 5. Scripture says, "Now I will come unto you." He's speaking to Corinth. Just a little parenthesis there just to fill you in. "When I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy is come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." Let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you again for the privilege to pray. We thank you for Christ and all that he accomplished. One of those things is direct access. We're so thankful that we can come into the throne room of grace this evening, Father, individually, but also collectively as a people. And we're praying that you would just use us for your glory, that you would, the message would go forth, that you would help me to preach and anoint me with power from up on high, that we may deliver a message that's God-exalting, Christ-exalting, and that you would just use it to conform us to the very image of Christ. Give us a message that we can seal to our hearts, take home with us, that will just encourage us, strengthen us for the rest of our days. Help us to discern the will of God tonight for our lives and for this church and for our church. Help us to labor together in for the cause of Christ. And we thank you so much for all you've accomplished, and pray that you'd accomplish much for your name's sake tonight. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you come to the close of a wonderful book, and really it is a wonderful book. It's really the Apostle Paul's heart and desire poured out to Corinth. And if you want to read the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, it amazes me how often we kind of set aside churches that don't look exactly like us, or we set aside churches that are struggling. We set aside them, but the Apostle Paul didn't. The Apostle Paul had a heart and a desire. He was instrumental in starting so many churches that he understood that, especially as a church begins and starts, that there's definitely going to be struggles. There's definitely going to be heartache. There's definitely going to be growth pains. Because the truth is that we're all sinful. We're all just human creatures. We're all living in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the most mature men of the faith. He's writing one of the greatest expositions, probably I would argue the greatest exposition of salvation that we have recorded and inspired by God in Romans 7. He says, you know, the law of God says this. I try to do it and I struggle. I can't. You know, I want to do the law, but I can't. My desire is to live for God, but I struggle so much. So we need to understand that churches are to some extent, sinful as well. They're flawed. And we are not to set them aside, but we are to reach out to them. We are to pray for them. We are to encourage them. We are to edify them. We are to win people for the cause of Christ. And that's really my desire, and that's really our purpose. That's your purpose. We really only have one purpose, but it's the same purpose. And that's the purpose of our Lord. And you're going to see that here. You see that all throughout the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. That you say, I don't know what the will of God for my life is. Well, what was the will of God for Christ's life? And it really had, you could boil it down to two things. It was a desire to seek and to save that which was lost, and it was a desire to edify the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. You're called to evangelize and edify. That's it. You know, that will look different here, and that'll look different here at this church at Vickers Chapel. It'll look different where I'm at, and it'll look different in Zimbabwe. It'll look different across the country. Culturally speaking, it may manifest itself in different ways. The ministries may look different. My emphasis may be a little bit different than yours, but our overall number one foundation that we're building upon any church is the evangelization of the lost, evangelism, propagating the gospel. This is your call. And then once those people are called, to bring them to a maturity of faith, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us this is why men were given to the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. They were given for a purpose, and that was to mature people in the faith. You know, the goal here is not to have the model ministry just like down the road. It's not to look like the First Baptist Church of Gate City or Weber City. It's not to be the model independent fundamental Baptist who has a nursing home ministry, a children's ministry, a prison ministry, a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, we can get those things are great. Those things are wonderful. But if we forget our cause in the midst of trying to be what everybody else is, then it's all for naught. We are called as people, as a pastor, it's my particular call, and Stephen, it's his particular call to do one thing, and that is to evangelize the lost and bring people to maturity and faith in Christ. And then I think you build the ministry around that. We look at people and we see them and where they're at, and we try to help them, bring them along to maturity, to understand that you have gifts, and you have a reason to live, and you have a purpose to live in Christ. You know, you have a reason to breathe and a reason to move. You have strength in your body for a purpose. And again, we boil it down to that. You say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. It's to evangelize the lost and edify the brethren. You know, you are to go throughout the week to do just that. You are to come here tonight just to do just that. You gather ministries. You build a children's ministry on that. You build a nursing home ministry on that. If not, you're just wasting your time. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that the work will be in vain if done otherwise. And all throughout the Scripture, this is the goal. This is the aim. This is the purpose. That we are called to reach people for the cause of Christ, to preach the gospel, that they may be converted, and then bring them to the maturity in faith. To help them understand why they're here. To help them understand why they're called. To help you understand why you're a mother. To help you understand why you're a father. To help you understand why you're a brother. To help you understand why you work at Eastman Credit Union. To help you understand why you work at the hospital. To help you understand why you're a carpenter. To help you understand why you're a welder. To help you understand why you live and move and breathe. And how to use the opportunities that God gives you to exalt Him in all things. That's it. And we come to this portion of Scripture and we see that. We come to Corinth, we see that. Paul didn't just push them aside. He didn't say, well, you're lost in sexual immorality. You're misusing the gifts. I mean, there's so many charges that if we would look at this church today, and I've been guilty of the same thing, to look at it and just cast it to the side, it's reprobate, it's gone. We'll focus our energies on other things. But Paul didn't do that. There wasn't as many churches, you know. If he passed that one to the side when he came to Corinth, there was nowhere else to go. You know, it wasn't the modern day idea that we can just dump a church and go up the road and find one just like it, maybe even better. You know, at Corinth, there was a group of people that were converted to Christ, and that was it. You know, they gathered together to do these things, to study the Word of God, to pray together, to sing His praises, and evangelize the lost. To push the church at Corinth aside is really to push the whole estate aside, the whole area, the geographic area. And Paul understood that these people came to Christ. These people were babes in Christ. And that he had an obligation, a duty, and a great privilege to, in some sense, be their father and to bring them along in the faith and teach them, not to just discard them along the way, but to love them as Christ loved us. And He mature us just as Christ matured them. And that's what you see. You see him closing out this book that way, and he gives them one last great charge. And really he teaches them something about himself, and I hope that it'll teach you something about yourself and me something about myself and something about the work of the Lord. And to really to understand this portion of Scripture, I think you need to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, which may be on the same page for you there, and read the last verse of that. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and that word "therefore" again is "there for a reason." And he just got done, in a sense, preaching the gospel and giving them great encouragement about the coming of the Lord and the great rapture of the church, and how death would be won, or how victory would be won over death, and how those that are asleep will one day rise with Christ. And that there is a great and an eternal hope. And he wants you to know that that's the foundation and the foundation upon which your service stands. And he says that. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Again, "therefore" connects everything in the previous portion of Scripture. And he says, "Because of this, now you need to understand this." And that's the way all the Scriptures should be interpreted. You know, I know we love stories and we love that practical application, but practical application built upon, not built upon theology, is doomed. It will not stand. It must stand upon what we know about God. And it says, listen, you need to know this about God. He's faithful to His promises. He's coming again one day in the midst of all the suffering, all the trials, all the anguish, all the persecution. Know this, that Christ will come. He will redeem His people finally, fully, and eternally. And you can take it to the bank. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my most beloved brethren. Again, these are not the false converts or unconverted. He's talking to his brethren in the faith that may be and probably are, and I can say probably with assurance, that were a little less mature, maybe a lot less mature in the faith. And he's trying to bring them along, and he says, "I love you. You're my most beloved brethren. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And he says, listen, because you know all that, because you know Christ is faithful, because you know that He's going to come again, because you know that He was dead, buried, and He resurrected. That's the gospel message. As He says many other places, you can just go ahead and take it to the bank. You can count on it. I'm coming again. Take courage. There's no reason to be defeated. There's no reason to be discouraged. You can be confident in what God has called you to do, and that is the work of the Lord. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. You know, when the world brings, you'll see here in just a moment, there's great adversaries. When the world comes, the world, the flesh, and the devil, don't you move. You're steadfast. Be constant. Be confident. Be unmovable. Stand where God has called you to stand. Fight where God has called you to fight. Because what you need to understand is that even though the world paints the church as this cancer upon society, know this, there's a God in heaven that says that your work is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain when your labor is in the Lord. And that's what he wants us to understand. And then he moves on and he talks about the collection of the saints. And then it moves him into his desire to come to them. And he gets into the passage that we just read. And he says, "And if it be meet for me, or if it be right," in verse number 4, "and I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." And he says, listen, now I can't come just yet, but I'm coming. You can bank on it. You know, this is my desire. I want to see you. And I don't want to just say, by the way. I don't want to just say hi on the way by. I don't want to just drive through. I want to be with you. And I want to stay with you, possibly all winter, because I love you, my most beloved brethren, and you need to be mature in the faith, and I'm here. I'm a father. I'm not there to judge you necessarily, but I am there to help you understand. You've not arrived yet, and there's a lot of things we need to fix, and I'm coming, and you can bank on it, and I'm going to try to stay all winter. But in verse number 7, "I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." So you see this great desire, Paul's original intent for Corinth, and he actually changes it from the beginning of the letter to the end. There was a little bit a different way that he wanted to come to Corinth, and by 8:16 he kind of changes it up, and you see flexibility there with the Apostle Paul. But here he says, "I want to come, but I just can't come yet." And let me tell you why. There's a purpose, all right? I'm not just leaving you by the wayside. I'm not just pushing you aside. I've not discarded you yet. You're my brethren. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're laboring together. I want to be with you. But listen, there's a door that's been opened at Ephesus, and I'm going to be there until Pentecost, and it's a great door. It's an effectual door, and it's opened unto me. All right? And there's many adversaries. And I've got to stay. I've got to be there. I've got to do this. This is God's will, in a sense, for my life. There's a period of time to where I want to do this, but I've got to do that. Right? I want to be with you, but I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose, and it's because there's a door that has been opened unto me. And whenever he started, it's not a literal door, you know. It wasn't as if he showed up at Ephesus and, you know, he walked up to the house and it literally opened up to him. It was an opportunity that he saw. And when you go to Acts and you go to chapter number 19, actually when you go to chapter 16, you understand that Paul wanted to go to Ephesus before, but God actually prohibited him from doing that. He said, first you're going to go to Philippi, you're going to hit some other places, and then eventually God brings him back to Ephesus. It's a place in Asia Minor, and God uses him in a phenomenal way. Phenomenal. I mean, if there was ever a place that the Apostle Paul was influential, it's going to be at Ephesus. For 3 years, stayed there as far as we know longer than any other church, and preached the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, at the end of it, he's weeping with his elders, and he says, I have declared the whole counsel of God unto you. I have not ceased to teach and preach everything I know. Everything that is within my knowledge and ability, I've given over to you. And that's why in Acts chapter 19, they can say at the end of the day, hey, listen, that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That the whole world, to some extent, was impacted and influenced because there was a great door and effectual open unto me at that time. There was a great opportunity that God gave me there. There was a great door that He opened up so that I could walk through and that He could use me for His honor and for His glory. You know, and I often wonder how God, at the end of the age, how He'll measure us. You ever wonder that? You know, we measure life by time, chronology. You know, the average man will live 78 years. The average female right now will live about to be 81 if nothing else interferes, you know. To some extent, you know, 78 years, that's 28,000 roughly days, over 600,000 hours. That's 40 million minutes and just an astronomical number of seconds. You know, we measure it like that, but I believe that whenever we get to the end of the age, that God will He will put us before Him and we'll give an account for everything, but it won't be seconds, you know. I don't think it'll be minutes. We do hear in Psalm chapter 90 that Moses does encourage us to number our days. He does. He's toward the end of his life, and he is numbering them out because he's made some mistakes in life. God has used him phenomenally, and he wants to use the rest of his days. But I think those days are only instrumental because those days are filled with opportunities. Those days are filled with doors. Our weeks are filled with doors. Our lives are filled with doors, with opportunities that are opened unto us. I don't think God's going to measure me and say, you live this X amount of days, and so-and-so live that many X amount of days, you should have done more with the days that you had. I don't think He'll do that, but I think that He will come before us, and we may stand before Him, and He measures the opportunities. You should have done more with the opportunities that God gave you and God gave me. Paul says here that there are so many places that I could go, and my desire is in so many areas, and I have a big vision, but here and now, this is what God has given me to do. And I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to live in the future. I'm not going to live at Corinth. I'm not going to live necessarily in Rome. I'm going to live here. I'm going to live now. I'm going to live in Ephesus. And I'm going to seize the opportunity that God has given me here and now. Paul understood opportunities and Paul understood doors. And he understood the value and the weight of them. A minute is only as valuable as an opportunity arises. A day is only as valuable as the opportunities that it contains. You know, a year is only as valuable as the amount of doors or the type of doors that God places in your life and the faithfulness that you have to walk through them. That is how valuable they are. You know, a lifetime, so many times we waste entire days without, you know, we don't make opportunities. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But days are valuable insofar as the opportunities that arise in them. It's not about minutes. It's not about days. It's about seizing opportunities. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, you know the verse. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine. And he goes on to talk about all the relationships of life. And it's interesting because he's at Ephesus. He understands. He knows the door. And he's saying, I've learned here at Ephesus. And he's writing back to Ephesus, I believe. And he's telling them, he's saying that you need to walk circumspectly. You need to walk wisely. Don't be foolish, but redeem the time. And here's the time. In the original language, there's different terms for time. They're all translated the same in the English, but there's different. There's actually one, chronos. It's where we get our word chronological from. He's not talking about that here. It's a word that means epochs. It's a word that means eras. It's a word that means seasons. He says there's seasons in your life that you need to grip and you need to grab. You need to redeem the time. You need to grab them up. You need to seize every opportunity for the cause of Christ. That's the wise Christian life. You want to be foolish? Walk throughout the day living the way that you want to live, not circumspectly, not walking along the Word of God, not spending time in prayer. You want to live a foolish Christian life? Then ignore all the opportunities and doors that God's given you. You know, and you can go to James chapter number 4, and he says a similar thing. He says, listen, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Your life is a vapor, you know, that appears for a little time and then goes away. It's like a puff of smoke up in the air. You see it one minute and you don't the next. You know, and every once in a while I work in healthcare and I'm reminded of the brevity and the fragility of life. That you're here for a moment and then you're gone. You know, I see my children and I see them at age 7. I see them at age 5. I see them at age 3 and age 1. And for me, I have a lot of kids. I see them at all those ages. And I don't necessarily see them as 7 years, but I see them as opportunities. I see them as doors that God has given me to walk through. I see them that I am called, I see that my life is a vapor and that the influence that I have here and now is truly so very little. It's extremely small whenever you look at when you compare it to the span of history and time. When you compare it to the level of eternity, what we have here and what we have now is so very little, but it's so very valuable. Extremely valuable. I went to 2 Corinthians in a service this morning in chapter number 4, and he talks about all the sufferings that he's engaged in. How he's been pressed out beyond measure. How 2 Corinthians chapter 1, how he even despaired even death. And then he gets to the end of that portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says, listen, that we count these things here to be little, and I'm paraphrasing, but we also understand that the suffering of this world will earn us a greater weight of eternal glory. Now, we take this life sometimes like it's so meaningless. And I can understand that because really the time that we have here is so small compared to the time that we'll spend in eternity with Christ. But what we don't understand is that the value of here is extremely great because it will affect even the service and the way that we honor and glorify God in the ages to come. Paul says, you need to understand that the suffering here, to some extent, the amount of measure that you suffer will equal to the amount of glory that you receive in the coming days and all of eternity. The service that you have here, the opportunities that you seize, the people that you engage in, the relationships that you build, the people that you win for the cause of Christ will affect eternity. So yes, here and now is so frail. Here and now is so little. Here and now is so minute and minuscule compared to all of eternity. But what we fail to realize sometimes is that what we do here and now will affect all of eternity. You know, that door that we do not open, that door that we do not walk through can either benefit us or can be a great tragedy as we walk throughout eternity. And I know that we won't necessarily think about all those things in eternity. But the understanding is that we need to redeem the time, walk through the doors, because it will affect eternity. It will affect the souls of men. It will affect my service. It will affect the amount of glory that I am able to bring Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I want to spend all eternity serving Him and bringing Him the most glory that I can. And it's all going to be dependent upon the doors and the opportunities that we seize here and the labor that we do. And Paul says, listen, how am I supposed to labor? Listen, brethren, because of what Christ accomplished up before you, in that last verse in 15, this is what you need to do. You need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? You were to abound in the Lord. That word abound, it means to overdo it. He says, because Christ overdid it, And He gave His life a ransom for you and for me because Christ, what He accomplished upon the cross, because He didn't need to, because He wasn't, His life and eternity, He would have been just and good had He not even visited this old earth. Because He left heaven and he gave up the majesties that He so deserved to enter into flesh, to become like us, and He went to the cross. Christ went to the cross and He gave His life a ransom, rose on that third day, and now He lives to make intercession for you and for me because He overdid it. He went above and beyond anything that He was required to do because of the love that He had for a people that would believe in Him, for a sheep that He would purchase, for a church that He would redeem and buy. He says, listen, because Christ overdid it, I want you to overdo it, you know. Some people look at the church and they look at people and they're like, you're working way too hard. And let me tell you, Paul would say, you're just getting started. You know, you need to be overdoing it. You need to be steadfast. You need to be unmovable, always abounding, overdoing it in the work of the Lord. Because what we don't understand is that we have a limited number of opportunities. And every opportunity should be seized for the cause of Christ. Every single one. And your labor will not be in vain, is what He teaches us. And He says, there's so many opportunities. Which ones am I going to seize? See, I want to be an influential Christian. And that's what I want to be. I want to be instrumental in God using me in the church. I want to do that. I want to be that. Then there's a few things that we need to understand. And that was number one. You need to understand that you're here for a purpose. And because of what Christ did on the cross and overdoing it in a sense, when He was not responsible for that, we are called to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And maybe that's the first question for you. You know, are you laboring for Christ? Are you laboring for the Lord? You know, are you overdoing it? Are you overdoing it in prayer? You know, are you on your knees on a daily basis, taking every opportunity that you can to cry out to Jesus Christ, to intercede for the brethren that you know? You say, I can't necessarily seize the opportunity. I can't get out. You know, my health won't allow me. But there's still so much that you can do for the cause of Christ. Are you abounding? Are you seeking the Scriptures? Are you with Him daily, abounding in the work of the Lord, overdoing it in your Bible study, overdoing it in your Scripture memorization? Are you there? You know? This is what we're all called to do. This is where we're all seize every opportunity for the cause of Christ. But also be mindful of, be planning ahead is what he says here. You know, so many of us want to be used, and we're going to see that in just a moment. Seize the opportunities at hand, but also be planning for the future. So, well, we just read James, and James says, hey, you know, you're not supposed to plan. What about today and tomorrow? You know, life is a vapor. Live today. Yeah, he's talking about in the context of unbelievers. You know, what's the big deal about starting businesses, making money and all this? You know, what's the big deal about building barns and bigger barns? You know, it may be that this night your life is required of you. You know, so call upon, repent and believe. But in the Christian life, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was engaged in everything. You know, he was even engaged in the future. Paul wasn't the guy that was just listening now and living now. He was looking elsewhere. Paul had adopted a philosophy at the end of Rome or at the end of Romans, and he even says, listen, I want to go to Spain. You know, he says, I want to go there because nobody's ever been there. I have developed a philosophy. The Apostle Paul, to some extent, says that I'm not going to build upon another man's foundation. You know, some people say, I don't know what to do. Do what somebody else has never done. You know, go to people that God has never spoken to, that people have never reached. This is what Paul and his desire was. He says, listen, Corinth, I want to come to you, and I'm going to, you know. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to be there, and I'm not just going to stay a little while. I'm going to stay for a while because I love you, because of what God is doing here at Ephesus. And that's the key. You know, I've been in my Christian life, and I was in seminary, and I had all these great ideas and plans. What would happen once I got out? Let me tell you what, none of it happened. You know, I had all these big plans. You know, and now I look at it, I had all these desires of where I wanted to be. And I wasn't content with where I was now and where I was then. You know, I didn't understand the field that God had placed me in to harvest at the moment. You know, and we have big plans for the future, but those plans will never be realized until we start serving God here and now. Paul didn't use Ephesus as a stepping stone to get to Corinth. Paul seized Ephesus at the moment because he understood that it was a great and an effectual door that was opened unto him. He says it there. He says, I'll see you in a little while. I'm not just coming just to say hi and move on by. I got to tarry here. God's given me an amazing door here. God has given me some time until Pentecost, and this great and effectual door is open to me. It's personal. It's personal. You know, God's opened doors for me that He won't open for you. And God's opened doors for you and opportunities that He won't open for me. You know, we're over in Colonial Heights. You may be asking why. You know, we moved out of here and we left. And I'll tell you, God just, He used you in my life, I promise. You know, I give you, God has used this place. And this wasn't a stepping stone, but God took me from here and He placed me there because He desires to see all the world saved. And God is opening a door there for us. And it's our duty, obligation, and great privilege to walk through that door. And this is what Paul wants us to understand, that God has given us all doors. He's given us all opportunities. He's given us all epochs and seasons and times. But to some extent, there's a responsibility on our part to walk through them. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be difficult and there's not going to be burdens to carry. But that we are called to be laborers in the vineyard, and we are to overdo it, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But it's personal. And Paul says here that he has a ministry to do, and it was great. That word great is where we get our word mega from. It's actually in the Greek mega. It's abounding. It exceeds. It was exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we wonder, you know, why Paul pins that in his book to Ephesians. That's because what he saw at Ephesus was exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. He went there. You know, and I know many times we get discouraged because we look out at the atmosphere and the environment in America, and we're looking out and we get discouraged. You know, we look at our candidates and we may get discouraged. We look at the political scene, it's easy to get discouraged. We look at the laws that are being passed with, you know, in the opposition of traditional marriage and in the opposition of the right to life and legalizing abortion, even in its late trimesters. And we see all the ungodliness in America, and it's almost like we just want to throw our hands up or go up into the hills and pitch our tents and find a cave and just camp out until Jesus comes. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul didn't do that. You want to talk about a more wicked and godly place in Ephesus? There wasn't. This was almost the pinnacle. This, at least it gave a good competition to any other place on the earth. You know, there was so, and that's what he says here in just a moment, and there are many great adversaries. There are many adversaries. That's why he says, I've got to go. Why? Because there's a door open unto me, and there are many great adversaries. You know, and the conjunction there, we often read it like but. You know, but, in opposition, but. You know, the bad thing is there's great adversaries. He doesn't say that. He says, and. Paul says, listen, I got to go because the door is open and there are many great adversaries. Ephesus was, again, it was ungodly. It had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. Within that temple, there was so much idolatry. It was ridiculous. It was wicked. It was vile. And there was so much sexual immorality that was engaged in the temple. It was a safe haven and an asylum for convicts. So if you were a murderer, a rapist, a pedophile, and you wanted to be free, you didn't want to go to prison, you could go to the Temple of Diana. And there was so much debauchery and just demon type of demonic activity that were engaged in there. It was wicked and vile, greater than anything we've ever seen in America. Within that, there was idolatry. Whenever you go to Acts chapter number 19 and you see what happened to the Apostle Paul, you see that he was engaged in an environment initially of false converts. He ran into false doctrine. He ran into unbelief in the synagogues. He ran into people speaking evil of Christ specifically. He ran into demon possession. He ran into ungodly exorcists. He ran into evil spirits that attacked him not only spiritually but physically. They overpowered him. He ran into witchcraft, idolatrous temple worship, gross sexual immorality. It was a part of worship. Excessive drugs and alcohol were used to create a hallucinogenic type of worship and heighten their ability to worship their gods. There was rioting. They even plotted against the Apostle Paul and ran him out and tried to take his life. In Acts 20:29, when he's leaving, he says, listen, elders, you need to understand that it's not over. There are wolves going to creep in. The spiritual warfare. You better be ready to get engaged. That's why I've not ceased to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. You need to be ready because the opposition and the adversaries are great. The devil is a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And he would love nothing more than to take that church at Ephesus and rip it apart from the inside out. There was great opposition within that church. And we wanted to look at America and say, oh, you know, there's nothing we can do. We have a very low view of God. We have a very low view of what God is able to accomplish with a group of people that are totally yielded to Him.
The Apostle Paul says, listen, there is a great door. And as I said before, that Acts chapter 19, this was the place and the perfect time. Like I said before, Acts 16, God says, no, you're not going to go. The Spirit says, you can't go to Asia. You can't go there. I want you first to go to Philippi. And he brings him there at a specific time for a specific reason. It reminds me of Esther, you know. She was there because the time was right. And we are here today because the time is right. You are in America, in Kingsport, Tennessee, in the Tri-Cities, in Gate City, in Weber City, because the time that God wants you to be here, you're here. And the door's open. And I know that the opposition's great, and I know that the adversaries are many. They are multiple. They're almost countless. But what we also need to understand, that he that lives within us is greater than he that was within the world. And that he has equipped us, as Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us, with the armor of God to take it up and to take the battle to him, to the devil, to all the spiritual demonic entities of the world. That we are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth because the door's open. But that we also have the ability to overcome the devil because the works of the devil are already destroyed. And I'm here to tell you today that, why are we over there? You know, why is God opening that? I don't know the full implications of it, but I can tell you there that there's a door open and we need to walk through it, and it's an effectual door. It's a great door. It's a door that is exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think. And it's an effectual door. You say, well, what does that mean? That means powerful. That means effective. That means God opened it, and he opened it for a reason, and when you walk through it, he's going to do something. That means that he didn't just put that door there to test your faith. That when you go through that door, you go through that door because he opened it up. And if you walk through that door by faith, that he is going to do something exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The same exact word is used in the Hebrews when it talks about the sword of the Spirit is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word effectual is that same word, powerful. The Word of God is quick, it gives life, and it's powerful. It's the same idea that when it goes forth, it doesn't return void, and God accomplishes what he desires to accomplish through it. And he's saying, Paul's saying, listen, God's opened a door, you know, and it's effectual. It's great. It's more than I could ever imagine. God's doing exceeding abundantly above, and you know what? He meets me when I get in there. You know, it's powerful. It's effectual. It actually, God gave it for a purpose. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We forget in all the persecutions and all the opposition and all the adversaries that God is with us. That God gives you a door that walk through, and that we're so afraid to walk through it. Because we're afraid of all the suffering. We're afraid of all the persecution. We're afraid of all the tribulation. We're afraid of all the trials. But I'm telling you that if you never go through the door, you'll never meet God there. Your faith will never be increased. You know why Paul wanted to go to Corinth? Because he's seeing what God's doing in Ephesus. You know, so many times we have big plans about what we're going to do in the future, and I think you should plan ahead. But I'm going to tell you that it will never be realized until you're seizing the opportunities now. God's got you here for a reason, you know. You know, yeah, let's plan for the future. This is what we would like to see, but how are we going to get there? You know, to some extent, Paul had long-term goals. I'm going to Corinth. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Macedonia. I'm hitting places that God has never touched with a gospel message. I'm taking them there. You know why? Because I see what God's doing now. So many times we never go anywhere because we don't understand what God's doing now. And I'm calling you today to understand that there are some doors in your life. I don't know what they are. Again, they're personal. You know, God's given me a door over there. He's given my people a door over there. He's maturing us in the faith over there. He's putting us there for a reason. And I understand that it's a great door. And I'm believing God that it's an effectual door. It's a powerful door. It's a door that's ordained by God. And when we walk through it, he's going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's open. It's open unto me. And there are many adversaries. Who cares? That's one of the purposes he went, so that he could testify to the world at the end of the day, when he got done with Ephesus, listen, all the adversaries, all the devil and all the demonic activity, all the spiritual realm in this world could have come to the doorsteps of Ephesus, and listen, God still accomplished what God desired to accomplish, and that was the preaching of the gospel to the ends of Asia. You go over to Revelation, and you wonder why there's seven churches there that are so encouraging to us and so edifying to us. Chances are you've never heard of some of those. Could be because Paul was used here in an instrumental way to start those churches in some degree by getting the gospel to the ends of Ephesus. You know what? And he stayed there. And he took 3 years. It wasn't a fly by night. He invested in it. He was patient in doing it. He didn't run out the door and into another door as soon as it opened. He could have went anywhere. But he stayed there because God gave it to him. And God met him there, and it was an effectual door, and it was opened unto him. And there he had many adversaries. That you see, the great objective of the Apostle Paul was in that. That he was going to abound in the work of the Lord. He was going to overdo it. He wasn't going to overdo it in planning for the future. The only reason he was truly planning for the future and how great the church should be is because he saw God moving here and now. Because they were being obedient. They were redeeming the time. You know, they went to the synagogues. They redeemed the time by seizing the opportunity to witness to them. They saw people out in the open, and he redeemed by preaching and teaching the gospel message to the lost. He redeemed the time by investing in the people that were there. You know, and when they weren't there, they went out and got it. You know, you say, well, there's not a door. Well, let me. There may not be. Go open one. All right. The Apostle Paul didn't wait. He didn't wait for Corinth to send him a letter. He didn't wait for Corinth to give him a call and say, hey, we want you to preach a revival here. God put it on his heart to start a ministry there, therefore he did it. All right? They didn't call him from Rome and said, hey, we want you to come, or from Spain and say, hey, we want you to come and start a ministry here. You know, they didn't have that capability. He heard about Spain. He knew there wasn't a gospel message there. He knew people were dying and going to hell. He knew that it possibly could have been some of his people, the Jews, and he had a heart for them. He had a desire for God, so he went. You know, may God give us some people within my church, within this church, and within American church, and with across the globe that will look out, see a need, and go get it. And trust God to meet them in it. And understand that sometimes the doors that God gives us are starting with desires. You know, it doesn't always start with a phone call or an email or this or that. You know, what has God placed upon your heart? What here in Weber City? What here in Gate City? What here in Kingsport? Are we unsettled with, unhappy with, that we won't see God to do something? You know, I know people that have a desire for schools. You know, I'm praying to some extent that we would get into a school. You know, that we can reach these young children that are being taught false doctrine and false philosophies of the world. You know, may God open a door there. But to some extent, you know, they're not going to call me. We just got to go do it. You know, there are people without in the Colonial Heights area that have never heard the gospel, and that's becoming the norm of today. You know, is there a desire in you? If there is a desire, you know, pray about it, but go do it. Take the action. You know, to some extent that, well, yeah, God's going to give us a door, but sometimes that door starts with a desire, a possibility, and looking out into the world and seeing, you know, what could God do? And then believing God that He can do it. You say, well, there's great opposition. They won't let us in. They wouldn't let them in Ephesus either. That didn't stop Paul. That didn't stop his people. He took it to them, and he trusted that at the end of the day, that even when all the persecutions, trials came knocking on his door, that God would meet him there. As he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, hey, we were even despaired unto death. We didn't think we were going to make it. Pressed beyond measure. God met us. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The victorious Christian life and the most influential Christian life will be that life that understands that whether we're here or whether we're there, you know, we're serving and honoring God to the fullest. You know? Where are you in your life? You say, well, I don't have many doors, you know. Go knock one out, you know. Get in the Word of God and overabound. Do more, overdo it, you know. You say, and you stay there until God answers. Prayer, you know. You get on your knees with the Word of God and you stay there until God gives you something. He will. If you are a saved, converted person, I trust that the Spirit of God is working in you. And what you are called to do is and it's just on my heart because that's what I've been preaching to, the armor of God. You know, you take the truth and you gird your loins with it and you strengthen your inner man. You take the breastplate of righteousness and you protect your heart from the devil. Don't allow him in by living a righteous life. And you take the shoes of the gospel of peace and you put those on and you shod yourself with those and you prepare yourself. But with the understanding that you can be confident in the fight because of what God has accomplished. And he's no longer your enemy. He's with you. And then you get to the shield of faith and you say, listen, the devil says this, but you know what? The Word of God says this. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to believe God today. And then you get to the end, you get the helmet of salvation. You're confident that our hope is in Christ and in salvation, that when all the dominion of hell and all the demonic activity of the world brings it to our doorsteps, you know, I still have a hope in Christ. And then you take the sword of the Spirit. You understand how to defend yourself to the devil, but also the opposition. You take it to the devil and preach the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And I understand that when you do those things, God will give you more than you ever wanted to do. God will give you more vision for the future than you've ever had when you seize the day, when you seize the opportunity. And this is what happened. You know, I think it was William Carey that went to India and opened the door for every missionary that would come. You know, he was a shoe salesman. He was a cobbler, fixed shoes on a daily basis, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong. But I believe he was a shoe cobbler and he fixed shoes. And every single day he had a picture of the world before him and he wept over the souls of men. That's what gave him the vision to go to India. Why? Because he seized the day and he stayed on his knees and he sought God for a desire and God opened that door to India. David Livingstone went to Africa. And if I'm not mistaken, my memory is faint these days. But David Livingstone, he went to Africa and he was instrumental the same way that William Carey was in India. He was a missionary to Africa. And he opened the door to the whole world. He opened the door for every missionary before. And his desire was to go to China. Not many people know that. But God redirected his path, opened that door up, and he sees that now every missionary that goes into Africa has God's work to thank through David Livingstone. But they gave themselves over on a daily basis. You said, there's nothing else I can do. Overdo it in what you can then. That's all we ask. You know, 1 Corinthians also teaches us, if I'm not mistaken, that the servant, that God will judge you not upon time, but upon opportunities and your faithfulness in those. You know, that is what is required of a steward, to be found faithful. That's it. That's all I'm calling you to do. I'm not calling you to go to the ends of the earth. I'm not calling you to take it to unreached people groups. I'm not calling you to do something that is, you know, ridiculous and off, you know, off in la-la land. I'm just asking you to be faithful. You know, that's all I'm asking. That's all I need in my life, you know. When we see the doors that are opening unto us, and that's all I'm calling my people to do. Be faithful to the door that God's given you. And He'll open up so many more. Because you know, how in the world could God ever give, or why in the world, and I think there's a scripture supported, would He ever give us much if we can't be faithful in little? You know? You say, I don't have many opportunities. Well, the question I ask myself oftentimes, am I being faithful in what God has given me? You know, why else would He give me the right responsibility and great privilege of being owner of much when I have so poorly stewarded so little? So you say, what am I to do? Go to prayer. Overdo it. You know, go to the Scripture. Overdo it. My family's lost. Overdo it. You know, and God will open up phenomenal doors. And that's what God gave me tonight. That's our heart for, you know, Kingsport, the Tri-Cities. You know, we don't want it to end there. We have big plans. And I've called my people to do that. You know, what do you want to see God do? You know, let's have a vision of it. What should the ultimate church look like? Now let's go get it. But we'll never go get it until we're faithful now. You know, and that's all we're calling to do. God's called me to do something. He's called me to teach and preach. He's not called me to do everything, but He's called me to do that. I want to be faithful in it. God's called you to do something. You want to see Vickers Chapel just take off? Be faithful here. Be faithful now. You want to see God do something? You say, oh, I've been wanting to have this ministry for so long. Go do it. God's given you that desire for a reason. Seize the opportunity. Seize the day. Oh, I love to work with children, but it's been 10 years since I have. The door's there. You all have some children. You don't need 100. You just need to be faithful to the ones you have. Oh, I just wish somebody would, you know, witness to my sister, my sister-in-law, my brother, my mom and dad. They need it. That's your door. Take it. Seize it. You know, it's an effectual door. Meet God there. He will do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And know this, they may not be converted. That doesn't mean you're a failure. It doesn't. Because we know that whenever we exceed, do steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. It won't be. You know, God will use it either there or anywhere else. And if nothing else, to create a greater desire in you to get on your knees and to go to other people. To embolden you and give you more courage. Seize the opportunity. Seize the day. That is what we'll be judged on. And that's what I call my people to. I called my people this morning. I said, listen, I don't look around and get discouraged because nobody's here. You know, as long as we've been faithful in going out and letting everybody know. I can get discouraged and depressed when I look around and get defeated and look and see nobody's there or there's very few people there. I can't get discouraged and depressed when we've not been engaged in ministry. But know this, and I told them this morning, I will stand with courage and confidence and joy, but if I know that there's only 5 of us here on Sunday morning, if I know that throughout the week we've been faithful in going and getting them, that's all I want. I don't want a full church. I just want faithful church. You know, I've come to that conclusion. Because at the end of the day, that's what God's going to gauge us on. It won't be on quantity. It'll be on quality. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians as well, in the same passage where he talks about stewards. You need to be found faithful. At the end of the day, he's going to bring all of our works and all of our doors, all of our opportunities. And he gives the illustration of a fire, and he's going to burn them up. And at the end of the age, those that are faithful, those that are valuable, will be gold, silver, and precious stone. But those that aren't will be wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be burned up. There'll be nothing to show. Why? Because he is not into quantity. He's into quality. But I also understand that if we have quality, God will bring the quantity because they'll meet us in the door. And it's in a great door. It's an effectual door. And it's an open door. And it's open to you. And it's open to me. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege it is to pray and to call upon your name. Oh, how we love you. And thank you for all the opportunities that you give us to serve. Opportunities we don't deserve. Opportunities we're insufficient for. But opportunities that we understand that can be accomplished because greater is he that is in us than greater is he that is in the world. Use us for your glory. Give us the courage. Give us the confidence to open the door or to walk through the door. The door is already open. Give us the courage to walk through. Give us the courage to be bold. Give us the courage to be confident. Give us the courage to believe the promises of God. Give us the courage to believe the truth. Give us the courage to be confident, Father, that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we pray for Vickers Chapel. Pray for the pastor. Pray for Stephen. Pray that you give him help and discernment. Give him power. Anoint him. Give him fresh oil from up on high. Use him for your glory. Give him a people that will follow him. Give him a people that have a desire to see you work here in this small community, that they may reach the world as a result of it. Speak to their hearts. Use them for your glory. And we just pray for them, Father, each and every one of them, that you would accomplish your will here in this place and that you would give him a quality church, that you may express yourself in quantity as a result of meeting them in that door. We love you so much, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.